God does not want anyone to perish. He has been giving opportunities after opportunities to people to accept Jesus and be saved. Still today, God gives people so many opportunities to come to Him. This morning in our text, we are going to see several men who had the great opportunity to come face to face with Jesus, but they wasted their opportunity. What a terrible thing to miss such a great opportunity. Please turn with me to our text. We are still in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 22, verse 63, as we continue where we stopped last week. We are in the last part of the chapter, the rejection of Jesus. But this time, the rejection is by the religious leaders. So Luke continues the story, and he says in verse 63, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face. And they asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him." So the story now turned from Peter to Jesus. Having been arrested and brought to the high priest's palace, he was informally condemned to death by the Sanhedrin council in a night session. Luke does not report that incident, but both Matthew and Mark do. Jesus had not even been declared guilty, and yet those soldiers were allowed to mock him and to beat him. I often wonder what these men will do when they stand before him in the judgment day. And we will be there. We will see their faces. It won't be funny that day. It was funny then, but it won't be when they're standing in front of him. The Lord spoke in the book of Isaiah about the suffering of the Messiah. He said in chapter 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Jesus also had said earlier, we saw it in Luke chapter 18, verse 32, "The Son of Man will be delivered to the Gentiles, and they will mock him." He will be mocked, and he will be insulted, and he will be spit upon. He knew it was coming, and these prophecies were being fulfilled here. In verse 64, we have some details concerning the beating. "While he was blindfolded, they hit him on the face." First, they mocked his claim of being a prophet, and later on, they will mock his claim of being a king. Jesus is an example to us of how we should behave when sinners ridicule us or ridicule our faith. So after tying Jesus with rope and blindfolding him, the men who held Jesus decided to have a little bit of fun with him. After all, they were in charge. So they beat him real bad. The Bible does not give us all the details of the beating. It would be unreadable. Isaiah 52:14 says that his face was so marred, so damaged, it could hardly be recognized as a human face because of the swelling. Our bodies are marvelously designed by God. He created what is called reflex action. Swinging something in the face of someone makes him blink. Seeing something coming, the eyelid closes to protect the pupil of the eye. When a person sees a blow coming, the reflex action is to protect, either with the arm or to duck or to pull back. And that cushions the blow and causes less damage. Football players, they learn about reflex action. They learn to move with the hits in order to cushion the blows. Otherwise, being hit like they are, they would never get back up. But usually, after an awesome hit, they bounce right back up. They get hurt when they are blindsided, when they don't see the blow coming, when they are not prepared for it, when there is no reflex action. In ice hockey, such a hit from behind removes the person from the game. So in blindfolding Jesus before they hit him, caused the same thing as the football player who is blindsided or the hockey player who is hit from behind. Because Jesus could not see the blows coming, he took the full force of the blow. He did not prepare for it. He did not protect himself from it. And that's most likely why his face was so damaged. That's why he was so injured, because he was blindfolded and could not use his reflex action when they hit him. The other things that they blaspheme against him in verse 65 are not mentioned. The words were probably too bad to repeat. Led with the Holy Spirit and filled with such honor, Luke refused to go into these details. Jesus had just said in verse 53 that the hour of the power of darkness had come. The time for men to take out his anger against God, trying to get rid of God. That hour had come. Still today, there are people very angry at God, and they are trying real hard to get rid of him. Luke goes on and says in verse 66, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. So early in the morning, as soon as it was dawn, the elders, the chief priests, the scribe, that would be the Sanhedrin council, they took Jesus to Caiaphas. The reason this meeting was called was probably to give an appearance of legality. According to Jewish law, this trial here was illegal. A trial by the Sanhedrin council was supposed to meet in a formal courtroom, a room in the temple, not in a private house. And it was supposed to be during the day, not at the evening, as they had done earlier. The charges against him was, are you the Messiah? Verse 67. To them, to claim that was blasphemy. there were no other charges against Jesus. They had been waiting for the Messiah for a long, long time. By his answer, saying that he will sit at the right hand of God in verse 69, Jesus revealed that he was indeed the Messiah. Who else can sit there but the Messiah? So he gave them a clear and simple answer to their question, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "Yes, I am." Jesus has been seated at the right hand of the Father since then, since he died there. Also, David, when he wrote Psalm 110, in verse 1, he quoted God the Father as saying to the Messiah, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So there was nothing blasphemous in claiming to be the Messiah. Such a claim, even if it was false, does not attack nor violate the honor of God. Many people have claimed to be the Messiah, and none of them were killed. None of them were arrested for claiming to be the Messiah. It was not really because it was more because he acted like the Messiah, not because he said he was the Messiah. He convicted them. He was convicting their hypocrisy. He was convicting their false religion. And that really bothered them. They did not feel comfortable in his presence. And they won't either when they see him again. They're going to feel even less comfortable when they see him again. So what did Jesus mean in verse 68 when he said, "If I ask you a question, you will not answer me"? Well, twice previously, he asked them a question. Once in chapter 20, verse 4, he asked, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man?" And again in chapter 20, verse 41, he had asked them, "If the Messiah is the son of David, how then can he call the Lord his son? How can he be his Lord and be his son?" And each time they had refused to answer him. So that's why he said this. Jesus was showing them that they were getting nowhere. "When I talk to you, you do not believe me. When I ask you a question, you do not answer me." Showing them that this trial was really unfair. He was unable to really argue his case. It made no difference what he said. They were determined to put this man to death. He can say anything. They were determined, "We have to get rid of him." In verse 70, they asked Jesus a second question. "Are you the Son of God?" Notice, all of them asked that question according to their concept of the Messiah. He would not be the Son of God. That's why when the Antichrist will reveal himself on this earth, and he's coming shortly, and he will promise peace, the Jews will go for it. Because he will not claim to be the Son of God. Their Messiah will not be the Son of God. So Jesus answered yes to both questions. "Yes, I am the Messiah, and yes, I am the Son of God." According to Mark, after the second yes, the high priest ripped his clothes in anger. That's how they got mad over there. They would rip today. They would not do that because clothes are so expensive. You don't take a $60 shirt and say, "I'm mad." But apparently the high priest did that. And high priests were never to do that. They were not to tore their clothes. That was against the law in Leviticus 21, verse 10. So obviously Jesus got to him and he broke the law. There are people today who argue that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God or claimed to be the Messiah. Well, they need to read this section of Scripture here. It is clear that he did claim to be both a Messiah, the Son of God. But that was enough for them. In verse 71, they did not need anything else. They had what they wanted. Matthew tells us that they also got the testimony of two false witnesses in Matthew chapter 26, who claimed that Jesus had said that he was able to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And they used that against him. But that was not enough. They still needed to come up with different charges to get him killed. They had enough in their opinion, but that was not enough to get him killed. The charges of blasphemy, the claim of being the Messiah, the claim of being the Son of God, were not sufficient in a Roman courtroom to put a person to death. So having obtained the statement of Jesus that he was the Messiah and the Son of God, they agreed among themselves on the death sentence. But they had to convince Pilate, the Roman governor, to agree with their verdict. He would not be the least interested in a religious charge like blasphemy. So they will have to come up with some political charges against him. And that's what we see next. Chapter 23 has three parts to it. First, there's the trial, the first 25 verses. Then the crucifixion, verses 26 to 49. And then the burial in verses 50 to 56. So Luke continues. There's no chapters in his writing. They were put there later for us to be able to go to it. But he continues and he says here, then the whole multitude of them arose and they led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. So Luke says here that the whole multitude led him. Who were they? They were the Sanhedrin council, made up of the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees. They were not just ordinary people. These people were the religious leaders. They were people of authority. They were people of high position. John tells us in John 18 that they brought Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the praetorium. To the Jews, that was an unclean place. That was a Gentile building, the praetorium. People of the government were in that building. They would never go in there. That would defile them. Jesus went in, but Pilate had to come out to talk to them. They would not go in. That was a sin to them. But bringing false accusation against an innocent man, that was okay. Funny how some people think. They have problem with certain sins, but they have no problem with other sins. To enter a sinner's house, no way, we cannot do that. But to lie and accuse Jesus falsely, they had no problem with that. And it is still done today. Some never miss to pray before a meal. But they have no problem with gossiping, backbiting, or sowing discord. What an inconsistency. Now, why did they lead Jesus to Pilate in verse 1 here? Because they did not have the power of capital punishment. It had been taken away from them by the Roman government some 30 years earlier, about the time when Jesus was born. The first decree of government was given to Noah in Genesis chapter 9. God said, "Whoever sheds men's blood, by men his blood shall be shed." Capital punishment was initiated by God. Later, when the law was given to Moses, Exodus 21, God again said, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death," renewing the power of capital punishment. When the Roman government took over Palestine, they took away the power of capital punishment from the Jews. And they were mourning because they felt that the word of God had failed. Jacob had promised in Genesis 49, verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes." Shiloh is the Messiah. Scepter is government, authority. So they wept because they believed that the word of God had failed. The scepter, the power of government, had departed and Shiloh had not come. But he had come. He was already born in Bethlehem. God's word had not failed. They failed to understand. So that's why they led Jesus to Pilate, to a decree of death may be pronounced against him. At this point, they were turning him over to the Gentile, just like Jesus had said earlier in chapter 18, verse 32, "The Son of Man will be turned over to the Gentiles." The Jewish trial focused on the religious issue, blasphemy. But when the Jews sent Jesus to Pilate, they stress the political issue. Standing in front of Pilate, they came up with three different accusations against Jesus in verse 2. Number one, perverting the nation, accusing him of turning the nation away from loyalty to Rome. They hated Rome. Every Jew were doing that, but Jesus was not doing that. Still, they accused him of perverting the nation. Number two, forbidding to pay taxes. That should get Pilate's attention. This man was actually causing him to lose some tax income. But that was a lie. Jesus said just the opposite. He had told them to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And number three, claiming to be a king. Of all the charges, this is the one that got Caesar's attention. And he will only interrogate Jesus about his kingship, not about his taxes. The Jews had to come up with those accusations. And they said, "This man is guilty of blasphemy." Pilate would have thrown them all out. He could care less about such accusation. They had to come up with something better. So that's why they came up with those accusations. his claim of being the Messiah, his claim of being the Son of God, were not even mentioned to Pilate. So Pilate asked Jesus if he was the King of the Jews in verse 3. And Jesus had just received a severe beating while he was blindfolded. His face was all swollen. It was all puffed up. Luke does not give us the detail of the interrogation, but John gives us more detail. In John chapter 18, verses 33 to 38, he gives us all the detail of the interrogation. He says there, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' And Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?' Pilate said, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' And Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all.'" After the interrogation, we have the verdict of Pilate. "I find no fault in this man," meaning that Jesus was innocent of all those fake charges. This was a legal declaration. At this point, the trial should have been over. Jesus should have been set free. But the Jews were not happy with the verdict. Imagine a court of law today. The judge brings a sentence, and the whole bunch of people go and are fighting against the Jews, not happy with the verdict. That would not go well today. But it went then. They did not want him released. They will say they will do whatever it takes to get him charged. So they said that he was guilty of insurrection, verse 5. That he was one of the radical people of Galilee. Many revolts had started in Galilee. People from Galilee were considered anti-Roman. So the Romans hated the people from Galilee. So as soon as Pilate heard the word Galilee, he asked if Jesus was from Galilee in verse 6. Obviously, either Jesus or some other people answered that he was. And Pilate was under tremendous pressure. He knew that the man standing in front of him was innocent. He also knew that if he would release this man, there would be quite a riot in the city. His job could be on the line if Caesar would hear about this. So finding out that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction in verse 7, he was relieved. He saw a way out. "I'll pass the problem to him. I will let Jesus go to someone else." Rather than siding with Jesus, he sided with the crowd. His conscience was telling him what was right, but his flesh was telling him to take the easy way out and not rock the boat. At times, we can find ourselves in that same position, to go with the crowd against our conscience, or to go against the crowd in obedience to our conscience. Well, Pilate chose to go with the crowd against his conscience for politics' sake. He missed a great opportunity. We also, for different reasons, choose to go with the crowd against our conscience. It's the easy way to take, even though it's not the right thing to do. So in the meantime, at this time here, Judas was remorseful, and he went back and he returned the money. Luke does not mention the story. Only Matthew does in Matthew chapter 27. This is when Judas went back and returned the money and said, I've betrayed innocent blood. Luke goes on and he says it in verse 8. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently, strongly accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for before that, they had been at enmity with each other. So Herod Antipas here was the son of Herod the Great, the one who had ordered all the children under the age of 2 to be killed. This is the one who had married the wife of his brother Philip, who had been rebuked by John the Baptist. And that's how John the Baptist lost his head, by going and confronting, telling him you'd have no right to take another man's wife. So Herod had desired to see Jesus. He wanted to meet him, but for the wrong reason: curiosity, pleasure, entertainment, amusement. He had heard so many things about Jesus. He wanted Jesus to do some miracles. He wanted Jesus to entertain him. Maybe he's going to do some wild trick, great thing. I want to see that, man. There are people like this today. They go to church services for curiosity and entertainment. They want to be entertained. They want to see a show. They want to see people jumping up. They want to see them falling down to the floor, coughing out demons into handkerchiefs. They want to see some miracles. Herod had many questions for Jesus in verse 9. We are not told what they were, but Jesus had absolutely nothing to say to this man. Earlier in chapter 13, Jesus was told to depart because Herod wanted to kill him. And Jesus said to them, go tell that fox, I only have a short time to cast out demons and to heal people. He had no time for this Herod. He had nothing to say to that wicked man. This Herod, by his lifestyle, he had silenced God. It is possible for a person to silence God by the way he lives, by his lifestyle. It is possible to live such a way that God cannot speak to the person's heart. Herod had such a lifestyle. He was living in luxury. He wanted whatever he wanted, he got it. He wanted his brother's wife, he got her. John the Baptist confronted him. He got him killed. There are people today who will do whatever they want to do. They have such a lifestyle that God cannot speak to their heart and will not speak to their heart. There are people today who seek Jesus for the wrong motive, curiosity, or entertainment, but Jesus has nothing to say to them. Only the honest, serious seekers hear from God. God said in Jeremiah 29, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you," says the Lord. So in front of Herod, the Jews were yelling all sorts of accusations for him to condemn Jesus in verse 10. They did not want him to release Jesus. And yet Jesus remained silent through the whole thing. It was not really Herod that was judging Jesus. It was really Jesus who was judging Herod. So getting no response to any of his questions, Herod got angry. He and his men started to mock Jesus and ridicule him in verse 11. They all lost a great opportunity. God was in front of them and they mock him. A day is coming when they will switch places. They will be in front of Jesus. And it won't be fun then. Herod permitted his soldiers to dress Jesus up in a fancy robe, the kind of robe that was worn by Roman candidates for office. They had fun with the Lord. They treated him as though he was nothing. They dressed him as a king with a kingly robe because he had claimed to be a king. And still, like a lamb silent before its shearer, Jesus did not say a word. Then Herod, having had enough fun, sent Jesus back to Pilate. He took no action against Jesus. He did not come up with any charges. He just sent him back to Pilate. And here we have a second verdict from another leader saying that this man was not guilty. The only thing that this thing accomplished was the mending of a broken relationship in verse 12. Herod was grateful to Pilate for helping him to finally see Jesus and for honoring him by seeking his advice. By sending Jesus back to Pilate, Herod was saying, "Jesus is your prisoner, not mine. I know you will do the right thing." And this helped them to put aside their differences and to become friends again. Their common bad treatment of Jesus brought a healing of their relationship. People are brought together by things that they share in common. We are here today together because of our common love for Jesus and our common love for the Word of God. But sin is also a common bond of union among people. It is sad, but people are also brought together by their common hate of Jesus. These guys here were, and still many other people today are. Many friendships are cemented by sin and by a common hatred for Jesus Christ. So we see in our text this morning a bunch of men who were introduced to Jesus. They met him for the first time. Even though it was only for a short time, they had enough contact with Jesus to find the light, but they did not. They all missed it. The men who held Jesus, chapter 22, verse 63. The elders, the chief priests, the scribes, in chapter 22, verse 66. Pilate, the governor of Judea, chapter 23, verse 3. Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, chapter 23, verse 8. Herod's men of war, chapter 23, verse 11. All these men missed a great opportunity. God was in front of them. These men met Jesus and it did not change their lives. Yes, God is not willing that anyone shall perish. That's why he gives people great opportunities to come to Jesus. These men here had the opportunity of a lifetime to hear the voice of God. But some rejected it, some suppressed it, and others silenced it. In 1776 in the United States, there were a lot of differences among the colonies. Had it not been for Ben Franklin and George Washington's willingness to sign the Constitution, many delegates would have refused. Only their influence made it possible to pass it. But still, 16 men refused even then to sign the document that we cherish today. What an opportunity they missed. Jesus said he will forgive the sins of all who accept his lordship. But those who refuse him will die in their sins. No other chance will come to them. To deny Christ is to miss the opportunity that makes the difference between life and death. Those who sin but trust in Christ's grace will live despite their sin. Those who sin and reject Christ will be punished despite their morality. So let's learn from all these people in our text who missed a great opportunity. What a terrible thing it is to be missing a great opportunity. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for people. You are not willing that any shall perish. And you always give opportunities after opportunities for people to get a hold of Jesus and to be born again. And this morning we see a whole bunch of men who were given quite an opportunity. Jesus was in front of them, but they mocked, they ridiculed, they refused, they rejected. They missed such a great opportunity. And Father, you know how many still in this world today are rejecting, refusing, mocking great opportunities to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, that everyone in this room here has not refused, rejected, or mocked the Lord Jesus. I pray that they have all accepted the Lord Jesus. And if there is someone here, Lord, that has not accepted the Lord, I pray that today would be a great opportunity for them to do so. I pray, Lord, that they would call upon your name, that they would confess their sin, they would ask for you to come into their lives. I pray, Father, that today they would not miss a great opportunity. It could be their last opportunity. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The people that we meet this morning in our text are real people. People who lived on this earth. You can open any dictionary and you will find Pilate and you will find Herod. They are real people who lived on this earth. And God graciously brought Jesus in front of them, gave them a great opportunity to side with him and say to all those people accusing him, "You are nuts. This man is innocent and I will stand with him." But no, they did not. They mocked him. They had fun with him. They ridiculed him. They hurt him. And these men still have their consciousness today. They are in Hades, in the center of the earth. And we know from the book of Revelation that God is going to call them up to come stand in front of him. And they will be in front of Jesus again. And this time, it's not going to be pleasant because they are going to be sent to the everlasting lake of fire to be tormented day and night. Why? Because they missed that one opportunity that they had. So many people have had opportunities after opportunities to receive Jesus, to have someone pay the price for all their sins, and they rejected it, they mocked it, they laughed at it, and they also will stand in front of Jesus. But then it will be too late. There will be no, I know now, Lord, I made a big mistake. No such thing. They will go to the lake of fire. So I don't know how many opportunities were given to you. But today you were given one opportunity to accept Jesus, to make him the Lord of your life, to live with him, for him, and to remain with him until you die and go to him. And if you miss this opportunity today, and if again you're mocking this and you're rejecting this, this could be your last opportunities. Pilate had no clue, Herod had no clue that this was their last opportunity, and they missed it. They had a great opportunity. Don't miss out. If you have never accepted Jesus, if you hear it again today and it is bothering you again today and you hate to hear about these things, you better turn because it could be your last opportunity. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your life, bless your home, bless your family. May he help you not to reject such a great opportunity to walk with Jesus all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.